you turn to verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, you read, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and with fear and with sincerity of heart." If I told you that when you look at the Greek word that is here written, or the Greek words respect and fear, that actually the word respect should read literally fear, and the word fear should read literally trembling. So in other words, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and with trembling and with a full heart, or with sincerity of heart. Now, if I said to you, if you're a Christian, you are to obey the Lord with fear and trembling and with a full heart, you might want to qualify those words, fear and trembling, and say, well, yes, there is an element of fear and trembling, of course, because it's the Lord. But as believers, it's more awe and respect. Awe and sheer wonder. Otherwise, you wouldn't, I hope and I trust, have any problem with me saying, Christian, obey the Lord with fear and with trembling and with a full heart. You wouldn't have a problem with that, would you? But I want to put it to you this morning that people don't do that. People don't do that to the Lord God Almighty. They don't obey him with fear and trembling. They don't give him the awe. They don't give him the respect that is his due. And yet, though they don't do it to God, they still do it. They still obey in fear and trembling, and from the heart, they still obey another. Man, whatever his outward circumstances, whatever you see outwardly, inwardly, man, humankind, every one of us, man is a heart slave. Man is always serving, and always will serve, and always will obey a master. In both the literal usage of the words, fear and trembling, and that which the Christian would want to put on it in terms of God, awe and wonder. We're hard slaves. We obey our master with fear and trembling. We're hard slaves. We obey our master with awe and with wonder. Man is a worshipping creature. He is a hard slave to worship. When I was a young boy, I had posters all around my room of my favourite singer. Now, you say that's just a schoolboy thing, a childish thing, and we laugh at it when we see this on someone's walls. But I want to put to you that even that, I idolise this particular person, became part of a fan club. Even something as trivial, and we might say as light as that, I would put to you, that's part of the proof. That's part of the proof that from a young age, indeed from birth, we're hard slaves. Born to worship. We either worship and serve our Maker, or we worship and we serve someone else. So I want you this morning, as we go through these thoughts, to check your heart. As I ask you, who is it? What is it that you worship? Who is it? What is it that you serve? For unless it's the true God, it will lead to your ultimate eternal ruin. Now, what I've just said about man being a worshipping creature, it was obvious in the past. Archaeologists are forever digging up the remains of the idols from the past. Idols of wood and stone, perhaps the wood is rotten, but idols of stone and statues made out of metal and so on. History tells us that people worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the stars. They worshipped all manner of things. Yet I suggest that educated man as he is today is no different. He's no different. Just like the Aborigines, they hid their idols from the white man for fear of ridicule. Man today hides his idols. But they're still there. They're still there. You have to probe the hidden heart. And when you probe the hidden heart, you find his master. So let me ask you this morning, who is your master? Who is your master? First thing to ask is, well, is your master the wrong master? You see, what mankind has done in these more recent times is simply replaced his gods. Gone, perhaps, are the stone statues. Gone, perhaps, is the sun worship, though there are still those in the world who would do both of those things. Mankind today has replaced his gods with money and with material things. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever done this one, but one of my common practices or common sort of idle moments, my mind would wander and I would start thinking about riches. I would start thinking about how wonderful it would be to have just £50. I had no money. £50 would soon double to £100. £100 would double to, or wouldn't it, would multiply to £1,000. £1,000 to £10,000. Before you know it, I'm a multi-millionaire. But all the way through, I'm spending in this, in my mind. I'm building these castles in my mind, as it were. I'm spending this money. I'm lavishing. I'm having this wonderful life. I'm idolizing the thought of what wealth can bring me. I want money. Money. My master. My precious. People worship self. Is that you? Are you a self-centered worshipper? Secretly? Some people are full of themselves. Full of their own image. Full of their own reputation. Sometimes it's embarrassing. I was in a supermarket the other day and there was a woman standing there and she'd got some product that she may or may not have been about to buy. But she had her phone like this. Which is there, and that's going to go on Twitter or Facebook or goodness knows what, where it goes. That's the world we live in, isn't it? Selfies. It was written down that Lloyd George said of Churchill, who had a massive ego, said of him that he would make a drum skin of his own mother to be able to sound forth his praises. That's what Lloyd George saw. Self. Are you a self-worshipper? Are you always preening yourself in the mirror? Well then, others. What about others? Worshipping others. Some people hold certain charismatic people in awe. They're spellbound by them. And those who serve them would do anything for them. You only have to look at Hitler, don't you? Adolf Hitler. To see the charisma that man had and the hold over people he had. It was satanic. Truly it was. But people would do anything for him. And when the whole ideology, the whole idea of the religion of the Third Reich was being destroyed, people would rather kill their own children than face up to a life without Adolf, without the dream of Nazism. You know, many people think it's ridiculous today that in the past people would call Caesar God, worship Caesar as a God. Or even more recently, Hirohito, Japan. You know, in Japan the emperor was, I'm not sure as to today, but certainly was at the time of the Second World War considered a god. Yet how many people make idols of celebrities? Just saw something on the internet. How well do you know the, I don't know if it was called Cast or whatever, who it was called, but the new ones in Strictly Come Dancing. I think they just called it Strictly because we all know what it means now, don't we, Strictly. And there they were, a picture of all these people. I've never watched the programme. But there they were. And you could take a quiz on it. And there were some people that would know everything. Be so intimate in knowledge about these celebrities. Whether it's people or things, whatever you put in the place of God is ultimately sin. The first commandment, you should all know this, I would almost say, tell me. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides me. No other gods. And yet we live in a world that is saturated with them. And there's no room for the Almighty. God is small in people's thinking. Our ultimate master, or the ultimate master of the world, is none other than sin. That's the master. That's the master that all people serve, is sin. What did Jesus say about this? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave to sin. Words coming from the Lord Jesus. A slave to sin. That is strong language, isn't it? We are born slaves to sin. And what slavery of sin does is to lead to misery. You show me someone who has not sinned, and I will say, well, there is a person who is not a slave. There is a person who is not a slave to sin. But there is no one who has not sinned. There is no one who is righteous. And sin leads ultimately to misery upon misery. Here's a celebrity for you. Bruce Springsteen. In the early 1980s, when one of his songs would come on the van radio when we were driving to work or between sites where we were working, whoever was driving would suddenly zip out into the outside lane and start doing all sorts of manoeuvres and things, and the rest of us would be tapping our feet and singing away. Because Bruce Springsteen, wow, he's the man. And yet I discover that this celebrity, as famous as he is, as wonderful as he is, as wealthy as he is, has suffered all his life with depression. Has struggled with depression. And in fact, I was reading something the other day, I don't know if it's his latest album, or certainly one of his albums he's got out, every song on it can be traced to his depression. It's his way of trying to deal with his struggles. Misery upon misery. That's what sin does. Last week when we were looking at some of the statistics about slavery in the Roman world, 17 and a half years old was the average age of death for a slave in Rome. 17 and a half. And if you were slaved, or if you were a slave and you were sent to the mines in the Roman world, well, there you die. Bruce Springsteen's struggle with depression is merely a symptom of the disease of sin that ultimately destroys us all. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. What do we need? What is the answer? What we need is a new master. A new master. Because we're born with the wrong master. So secondly, let's consider getting a new master. We'll get a new master, shall we? We'll get a new master and everything will be fine. Everything will be right as rain. Bit like changing from one razor to another, in a sense. If you read the Old Testament, you see that a Hebrew who got themselves into debt could sell themselves into slavery to pay for that debt. And then at the end of 6 years of slavery, their master was to set them free. The debt was all paid, they were free. A new start. Well, I put it to you that many people do that with religion. They sell themselves to religion to get a fresh start, to pay the debt, as it were. They have a sense, thought about through various things, maybe through what's happened in their life, but they have a sense that something is wrong within. It's often said, I don't know if you've heard this, I think I've said it before, how people say that there's a hole within your heart, spiritually speaking. A hole, there's an emptiness. There's something missing, there's something lacking. And you try, no matter what you try to fill it with all manner of things. You can't do it. So, you sense something's wrong. Oh, I can't do that. I'll get religion. So you sell yourself to religion. You become slave to religion. Something is wrong within. You sell yourself to try to put right what is wrong within. Maybe it's the fear of death for many people. They turn to God because of the fear of death and the sense of dread at entering into the unknown. Maybe a bad experience in life. Maybe just, as I say, that emptiness. A bad experience, a relationship, breakup, something like that. What are you looking for? There's a person and they see, and as our brother prayed earlier, there it is, and everyone's going off to the boot fair, or everyone's waving their flags around, it's the last night of the proms and whatever, and someone says, well, that's all finished now. I've woken up, sore head from the last night. Now it's a new day, but that's all gone. What now? There's got to be more to life than this. Got to be more to life than this. So they get religion. They change masters. They stop serving the world. And they become a slave. A slave to religion. Are you a slave to religion? A slave to religion. They follow its rules. They follow its duties. Now that's all that matters to them. The religious man. Let me ask a question of that religious person. Maybe let me ask it of you. If you're a religious person here, what is your heart motive? What is your heart motive in being religious? What is your heart motive in worshipping God? Why were you singing the songs with gusto? Is it love for God that drove you to do that? Or, look at verse 6, Ephesians 6. Slaves are to obey their masters. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you. Do you worship to win God's favour? Do you worship to try to put down the fire that burns within, that is a fire of fear? Do you worship to try to bring peace? To try to bring reconciliation? Do you follow religion and its rules and its duties because you know there's something wrong within and you feel that by doing these things, by carrying out, by practicing religion, people will look at you, pat you on the back. Well, that helps, but ultimately, well, God must be pleased with you. Well, maybe that helps. Maybe that helps a person through a particular trial. I know people who've found help from religion. Going through a trial, going through a difficulty. Then what happens? They get through, they're out the other side and the grass looks greener, and so they leave behind their religion. That was okay, that was a good prop to help them for a little while. God, as they understood him to be, seemed to help them. The God that was presented to them helped them. They go their own way, returning to their old master. But others, of course, they stay the distance, they stay the course, they run it for life, and their religion becomes entwined as part of them. All you've done, if you've got religion, all you've done is you've, like the Roman world. Remember last week I was saying that slavery in the Roman world, it kind of died out because it was replaced by servitude. And that servitude was actually just as bad, if not worse, according to some accounts. All you've done, if you've got a new master, is you've like the Romans, you've gone from slavery to servitude. Though you have a new master, you've got the same heart. Same heart. What you need is a change of heart. What you need is a new heart. And a new heart, and only through having a new heart, actually, is a rejoicing heart. Do you find a coldness within you? A lukewarmness? Well, you can get moved and stirred by some of the singing, and hey, some of them, apart from that pastor, some of them have got good voices there. You could get moved by those things. But then it's all back to a new heart. The joy of the Lord. That's the strength for the Christian. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have a new heart? Only a new heart brings that joy. We read in the passage from Ephesians three times that we're to serve, and it's talking about slaves, I know, and I'm taking out of context, I know, but we'll return to this next week by looking at these verses more accurately. But what I'm using today, having last week laid that charge to rest that the Bible promotes slavery, it doesn't. It points us to the greatest need, which is freedom from slavery of sin. So this week what we're doing is looking at that. The need to be free from the slavery of sin. To worship the only true master. And three times the slaves are exhorted in this passage that we've read in Ephesians 6. That they're to serve from the heart. Now if we say, serve and worship God from the heart. If we even say, as Paul has said here to the slaves, do it from your heart. Your master, your earthly master, serve them from the heart. Whichever way we say it, you cannot do it. I cannot do it. Not without a heart change. You can be an obedient slave. You can be an obedient worshipper. But it's not from the heart. It's not from the heart until there's a heart change. The changed heart serves a different master. And that master is Christ. And three times we read, let's read it, three times we read in that passage that it's Christ we are ultimately obeying. It's Christ that from the heart we're to obey and to honour. To be his heart slave. It's for Christ. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Next week we'll see that actually it's even more accurate than that, talking about do it as for Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly. As if you were serving the Lord, not men. Then in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, we read, having spoken about those obeying sin, Paul says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin. Become slaves to righteousness. You wholeheartedly obey from the heart the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. What was that teaching? What was it they obeyed? It's the gospel message. The gospel message, the only message that can ever be proclaimed that can truly bring freedom. A freedom that comes in Christ. In other words, those to whom Paul was writing in Rome, those in Rome that Paul was writing to, they'd heard the word of life. They'd heard the gospel. Now, have you heard the gospel? Have you heard it? I trust you'll hear it this morning. They heard the gospel. And they believed it. You and I and every one of us. There's a sense in which when we hear the gospel, it's as though we're on, remember that podium I spoke about, the Roman slave, how they have to stand naked on that podium, with placards saying what their merits were, what they were good for, when they were being auctioned, when they were being bartered for, when they were being sold into slavery or from one slave master to another. There's a sense in which we're like that. We're on that podium. We belong to sin. Yet sin will not sell us. Sin won't sell us. It puts too high a price on us. And it puts a high price on us, not because it values us as a person. Sin doesn't value us. It puts a high price on us because it delights to bring its slaves to death. That's what it wants to do. And it will spare none. And eternal death. So to be set free, to be taken off that podium, to be set free from slavery, slavery of sin, the ultimate price must be paid. It is the only price that is acceptable. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only price. Christ came and took upon himself our slavery of condemnation, or the condemnation that is ours as slaves. He took that upon himself. He became a slave for us, taking our place. Not a slave to sin. Sin never mastered him. Sin never controlled him. Said earlier, show me one person who has not sinned, and there is a one person of whom we can say, well, they're not mastered by sin. That's Christ. Christ wasn't mastered by it. Christ conquered it. Christ took it on. But Christ became a slave for us, taking our place, not a slave to sin, but a slave to the consequences of our sin. In other words, the penalty, the full force of the wrath of God against sin and against the sinner. And that full force of the wrath of God meant the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that whole process, and as a result of that wonderful process, because of what Christ did, and because Christ rose from the dead, proving that he had conquered sin, proving that he had conquered death, proving that the way of escape was there, freedom. He opened up the prison doors, as it were. He smashed the chains that held us fast, so we could be set free. Not only that, he gives us a new heart, so that we can serve our new master from the heart, so that we can serve our true master, who is the one who loves us. Have you seen how vital this all is? The wages of sin is death. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Bible. You can reject my words. My words on their own are worth nothing. But will you reject the words that come from God? The words of the only book that can bring life? The wages of sin is death.
say, well, those things don't really bother me. I think the bigger threat today is not people's hearts and all that sort of stuff. I don't know that nonsense you're talking about. The biggest threat is ISIS. Terrorism. Those are the kind of things you should be talking about. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says to people of his day, when he walked the earth in the flesh of the body, people who were saying something similar, he said, I tell you, do you think you should fear the one who can kill the body and after that do no more? No, I tell you, the one you should fear is the one who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you body and soul into hell. He's the one to fear. That's Almighty God. Before him, obey him with fear and trembling. Now you see the first meaning of those words, fear and trembling. When you discover these things, it is fear and trembling. The wages of sin is death. This is what God will do because of his justice. And yet he loves us. And he sent his son who bore the wrath, the full wrath, the anger of God against sin. The wages of sin is death. Christ, who did not earn those wages. We earned those wages. But he took all of those wages. Death upon himself. Therefore, if you haven't done so already, or if this is the first time you've heard such a message as this, there is only one thing you can do and you must do, and that is to repent. That is to come before God and have it out with him, as it were. Confess your sin. Confess it and repent. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get off your knees until you're convinced by him that he's washed your sins away. Because it's in that convincing that there is for you the evidence of the new heart. And a new life. And then I just want to say as well that for those, which may well be the majority of people, if not all people, I don't know who are you. I don't know your heart, you don't know mine, but maybe you sit there and you say, well, I like to hear these things, but I've actually got a new heart already. I've got that new heart. Well, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But let me ask you, is your new heart, is your life, is it Christ-centered? Are you living out the new life for him? Are you living out your freedom? Or are you still living like one enslaved? If, as it were, others were to look at your life, or if others could see your heart, would it be like a person who, the prison doors have been thrown open, the chains have been taken off, he's been told he may go free, but is still sitting, sulking in the cell? Is that you? Does sin still have mastery over you? Now I know this is a high tower, no one can climb it, because we are sinful till we die, in the sense that we are wrestling and struggling with sin throughout our whole lives. But the wonderful good news is, of course, that Christ has paid for all our sin. Not a license to sin. It's a reason for rejoicing. But it's an ongoing battle. Yes, I appreciate that. We all stumble. But are there areas of your life, or is your life shallow compared to what it should be? Does sin have mastery over you? Is for you living the new life an optional extra? Well, you know, you can't be a slave to lust by day. Sinful lust, that is, by day. And then come home to your new master at night. You can't do that. Paul puts it in strong terms. He says in verse 18, Romans 6, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. He still talks about you've changed masters. He says you've gone from one master, you were a slave to sin. Well, now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to God. Let's put it in stark terms. Look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's in stark terms, it's a harsh reality. It sounds cold, it sounds hard, but it's fact. You either serve sin or you serve God. You're a slave to sin and debauchery, or you're a slave to God. Which would it be? Oh, be a slave to God. Ah, yes, but have you got the new heart? Because all you're doing is changing a master, but you need a new heart. You say, yes, I have that new heart and I'm rejoicing in it. You were bought at a price. Yes, I was bought at a great price. I'm in Christ. Christ is my new master. Then I'm to live as a slave of Christ. Is Christ a hard master? What does he say in Matthew 11? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on me, upon you, and learn from me. And you will find, what will you find? That his burden is light. That his rest is good. He's a good master. He's a loving master. But he does call you to serve. And I want to challenge all of us about this. Are we serving as we ought? He doesn't call us to do anything he would not do. You know, if you're in him this morning, you once served sin. And I know, because I once served sin. I know that I once served sin with all my heart. And I know that I'm just a human being like you are. You too once served sin with all your heart. We all did. We were its slave. But now we look back and we say, well, what good did it ever do me? Worshipping it. What good did it ever do me, having it as my master? But now Christ is our master. We're now Christ's slave. In the nicest, most lovely sense of the word. You read about slavery in the Old Testament. And actually, there's a man who, after those 6 years, well, at the end of 6 years, so in the seventh year, he was to be set free. He'd sold himself to pay a debt, perhaps, sold himself to his master. But you read there in Deuteronomy that slave, if he said, oh, I love my master, and I don't want to go, I want to stay, then the master was duty-bound and honoured and probably would have delighted to do so, to make him his servant for life. Now, why would that be in there? Except that the way that was taught by God for the Hebrew people was a good way. Not a tyrannical rule of whippings and beatings. But a household of love. And clearly that's what many did. Clearly that's what many wanted. Because it was a good thing. Now that's a mirror reflection, if you like. And a poor one, perhaps. Because it's humanity involved. But that's a reflection of the relationship that we have with Christ. How much greater, how much more wonderful that relationship. And the wonderful thing as well is that there's no going free, being kicked out, being sold to another master, being told, I don't want you anymore. It's not so much that we have to say, oh, I want to serve you for life. It's that he draws us irresistibly to himself. And says, I will never let you go. So now, if we once served sin with all our heart, how much more ought we to serve Christ? For what he's done for us. But more than that, more than just what he's done, for who he is. Who he is. If you've seen, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, serve wholeheartedly, devoted to Christ. In verse 5, we read, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Would that have been hard for a slave to do? It may have been, particularly if their master was a hard master. But they've got a new heart. A new heart. And they can do it. And with their new heart, they can do it because they're doing it for the Lord. Ultimately, they're obeying him and they're serving him. And the new heart desires to do it for Christ. Not grudgingly, but lovingly. What happened if a slave worked well in those days? Did they get a holiday? Were they all expenses paid? All inclusive? 5-star? Night at the Hilton? Prefixed by dinner at the Ritz? After dinner at the Ritz and before the night at the Hilton? Box office? Last night at the Proms? Is that what they got? Everything that you do as a Christian, everything that you do in the name of Christ, everything that you do by way of serving from your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a wonderful, wonderful reward. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he gives us it anyway. And he gives us the ability to serve. The desire to serve. Do you have that desire? Do you have that new heart? Are you living for him? Amen. If you'd like to turn in your hymn books to 642, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and